Our sermon passage this morning is just one verse, the final verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And this is what it says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Church, I need to begin this morning with a confession. I love sports. And when I say I love sports, I don't just mean I love those sports you're probably thinking of. I like American football well enough, and basketball, sure, I have my favorite teams. But I love all sports. You're just as likely to find me watching Gaelic football or hurling or rugby or some lower division soccer tournament no one else has heard of as you are those more traditional American pastimes. When the Olympics come around, frankly, I'm giddy. I mean, the events that are there to see, archery, whitewater canoeing, the hammer throw, yes, please. The Winter Olympics are a little odd, but perhaps even better. The biathlon, now you may not know what that is. You ski and you shoot, both in one event. It is amazing. Curling, for goodness sakes. Curling is a sport, and I am beside myself because in 2021, you may have heard, Birmingham is hosting the World Games. Now, the World Games are those sports that haven't quite made it to the Olympic level yet. We're talking about canoe polo, korfball, and ultimate, which is a sport played with a frisbee. The reason that I like sports, even these sports I haven't heard of, is I suppose many of the same reasons many of you like sports or like soap operas. I like the drama. I like that you never know what's going to happen. The characters of the story. It's the reason that I find myself in places like yesterday at a wheelchair rugby contest. Went with a few students over to Lakeshore to watch wheelchair rugby. But the reason that I like sports like wheelchair rugby, perhaps even more than football or basketball, is that there's something there in those sports, those unpopular, unfamous sports. There's something there. It's not the big paycheck. It's these athletes toiling in obscurity. No glamorous, famous lifestyle. I just find it so appealing that they have resolutely set the whole of who they are toward this one thing, toward being good at a sport that nearly no one cares about. And in a world of shorter attention spans and questionable loyalties, there's something incredibly refreshing about the way they set themselves, the fullness of their passion, toward that one thing. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter. And in these weeks since Easter Sunday, we've been looking together at one chapter of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul, appropriately enough for the season of Easter, is looking at resurrection. And it is a masterclass in theology and rhetoric. He begins at the beginning of the chapter, telling the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached, the gospel they received, the gospel on which they now stand. And Paul reminds them, if they will hold firm to the word he preached, they will be saved. And then he warns them, if they do not hold firm, they have believed in vain. And then for the rest of this chapter, as we've walked together these last several weeks, Paul goes through point by point with the Corinthians on his view of the resurrection. He tells them that of first importance is that Jesus died for sins. He was buried and raised according to the scriptures. And that the resurrected Jesus appeared to the apostles, including to Paul himself. And now these apostles have preached the gospel, which they have heard and believed and should be noted, has filtered down to us one way or another. And so Paul makes this impassioned, well-reasoned argument that there is a resurrection of the dead. And he claims that Jesus the Christ is the first fruits, the evidence of more resurrection yet to come. And then he tells us, if Jesus has not been resurrected, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we of all people are to be most pitied. But it is so, he says, it is so, Jesus has been risen. And so Paul undertakes to explore the mystery of resurrection. He tells us about the perishable putting on the imperishable, the mortal putting on immortality, until he says even death's stinger is removed and all of God's enemies are put under the feet of Jesus. Paul tells us we can have confidence that in the end, victory is ours in our Lord Christ Jesus. And this has been the journey of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we've walked together these last several weeks. It is a beautiful and complex and compelling chapter about resurrection and our place in it. And today we reach the end of the chapter, the last verse. This is Paul's closing argument. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody tells a story of being on his way to preach and being asked what topic he planned to preach on. He told his friend he was going to preach on heaven, and according to Moody, he seemed a little disappointed. Why would you preach on heaven? Aren't there things more important that we can talk about? We have plenty of time to talk about heaven when we get there. And if you and I aren't careful, we can approach this passage about resurrection, we can approach resurrection itself in the same way as Moody's friend. We can take a disinterested, dangerous approach of having read about resurrection and supposing that it will be good news for us somewhere down the road. When the trumpet shall resound and Jesus shall return, but really, it's of little use for us here and now. Sure, it might be good and hopeful, helpful things to tell people gathered around gravesides. Don't grieve like those other people. We believe in resurrection. But you might be left thinking it doesn't really matter in the grind of your daily life. Surely, certainly, resurrection is important because it supplies us with a hopeful vision of the future. But Paul would not be satisfied if we walked away from what he has written to the Corinthians, believing that resurrection was only important somewhere down there. Paul suggests that the whole point of this chapter is to realize the real and immediate and earthly impact of resurrection here and now. And so Paul, in this final verse, having made use of his best rhetoric and passion, having told the Corinthians all about the resurrection, Paul concludes by telling them not to miss this final point. Resurrection. Resurrection matters for you here and now. It's fair to wonder what part of us it is that desires to push resurrection off. To hold resurrection at arm's length, some place and time over there. So we can compartmentalize our belief in the resurrection. We can make it just far enough away to hang our hopes upon it, but far enough into the dim-lit future that it doesn't have any impact on the way we live our lives or love our neighbors. But Paul is telling us that we cannot remove resurrection from the current reality. Remember how he began this whole thing. I want to remind you of the gospel on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul is telling the Corinthians and us by extension that if we believe, if we trust, if we hold on to the idea, take our stand on the firm reality that Jesus, who was dead, has been resurrected and is alive, that our lives will necessarily be different than if we did not believe it was so. If you hold firmly to this word, it will be for your own salvation, your own resurrection into the imperishable. So, having laid out his whole argument in this chapter, Paul ends it with a clear exhortation to all of us. Having heard all that I said about resurrection, therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And why is it that we do these things? We do them because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is never in vain. Resurrection matters here and now because Jesus, by his victory over sin and the grave, has made it so that everything we're about in his name is bound to succeed. In response to the resurrection, then, Paul asks us to stand firm in the gospel. But the signal that we are doing that we are standing firm in the gospel, is that we'll get to work. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he says, knowing your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Put another way, Paul is saying this. You can tell which people really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead because they're the people who live like they believe it's true. They're committed to doing the work of the Lord. And so perhaps this brings to mind the reasonable question, what is the work of the Lord? Remember, we proclaim in the waters of baptism, Jesus is Lord. And so this is another way of asking, what is the work of Jesus? Even in this chapter, we see a little bit of what Jesus is up to. Ultimately, his task is to put the enemies of God away, to overcome death and sin and all that separates humanity and divinity, in order that God and God's people can be reconciled together. Luke records in the fourth gospel, in the fourth chapter of his gospel, that Jesus gave his first ever sermon and undertook to explain what it was that he was about. And so he turns to the prophet Isaiah for his thesis statement. He finds the place there where it says and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So what is it that we'll be doing if we give ourselves fully over to the work of the Lord, fully to the work of Jesus? We'll be proclaiming the good news to the poor. And it's a reminder that if it's not good news for the poor, it is not the gospel. We'll proclaim freedom for the imprisoned. Surely those in figurative prisons created by sin and addiction and circumstance. but surely also those literally behind prison bars. We'll declare recovery of sight for the blind. Surely, figuratively, those who cannot see but need to see, but also perhaps it will mean for some of us using our gifts to bring healing to broken bodies. We'll set the oppressed free, which will almost always require us to open our eyes to see the oppressed around us and then partner with them in their own journey of deliverance. We'll proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what is that exactly? It is the year of Jubilee, a time of setting things right, of balancing the scales, forgiving debts, and pouring out grace in extravagant ways. The passage in Isaiah, which Jesus quotes in Luke, goes on to say, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild ancient ruins. They will restore places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. All of this is at least in part what we are giving ourselves over to when we allow ourselves to be committed fully to the work of the Lord. We will be working alongside the Lord, partnering with God to be the answer to our prayer that God's kingdom would come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the thing. All of this, good news for the poor and freedom for prisoners and oppressed, sight for the blind, restoring devastated cities, bringing beauty from ashes. All of this is difficult, messy, often unglamorous, thankless work. And Paul knows it. He's lived it. He knows all too well that if you live giving yourself over fully to the work of the Lord, there will be times when it seems like all of it is in vain and all of your efforts are useless. And so when, not if, when you are discouraged, Paul offers this reminder, this whole of a chapter summed up in one verse. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because of Jesus' victory over the sin and grave, everything we're about in his name is bound to succeed. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. At Mountain Brook Baptist Church, we want to be the kind of church that helps one another to live like the resurrection means something, here and now and forever. And so knowing that each of us needs to be instructed and challenged and kept accountable in our faith journey, we want to help you grow in your discipleship. We'd love to help you find a Bible study or a growth group. We'd love to connect you with a meaningful spiritual practice that might help you become ever more a disciple making disciples. Knowing that each of us is called to do the work of the Lord, we would love to help connect you with mission partners already doing much of this great work here in Birmingham and around the world. We'll invite you to give financially, of course. We also want you to give the gift of showing up, of using the gifts you've been given to serve others. Because giving yourself fully over to the work of the Lord could be nothing less. And if there's some place, some need you see, some calling God's put on your life, let us know so we can come alongside you and help you find a way to live that out. Knowing that each of us must hear and respond to the good news of the resurrection, that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive, and that that makes all the difference in our lives here and now. We invite you to come with us and follow after this risen Jesus, to be baptized into this body of believers or join this church as we do our best to follow after the Lord, to give ourselves fully over to the work that Jesus is doing, knowing all the while that all the work we do is never in vain. We invite you to join us in worshiping the Lord, not only in this hour each week, but also by dedicating the whole of our lives beyond these walls to the work of the risen Lord. That wheelchair rugby game I went to yesterday, the USA lost a nail biter to Great Britain. I can't imagine that you knew that or that you cared. Nonetheless, those men and women dedicate themselves fully to the passion they have for the game. There's just as many silver medals handed out as gold ones. There's a lot more spots not on the medal stand than on it. And still they press on. And if they and others like them can press on when success is so fleeting and unpromised and the rewards so small, how much more? How much more should we press forward, doing the work of the Lord, work of eternal significance, which we have been promised will be fruitful and is never in vain. Never in vain. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always giving yourselves over fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.